In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Is God a God of wrath, or is God a God of love? The answer to that question is yes. God's a God of wrath, and God is a God of love. Those are not two things that cannot coexist in the same being. Because God is holy, God is righteous, God demands justice. And when we see injustice in the world, that's the only time that people in our culture now want to talk about hell, is that for people who've done horrible things, they want to believe that there's a hell for people like that, because they do want to believe that there's some kind of ultimate justice for people who commit evil in this life. But in any other case, particularly applying it to themselves, they want to think that God is okay with just about everything else. Today we celebrate the memory of the prophet Nahum. And in his prophecy, we see God's wrath on display, because this prophecy is about the wrath of God that would be poured out on the kingdom of Assyria. The prophet Nahum lived in the 7th century B.C., about a century and a half after the prophet Jonah had preached repentance to the Assyrians in their capital city of Nineveh, and they repented. But apparently their repentance was short-lived, because history records that the Assyrian kingdom was an especially brutal and merciless people. The prophet Nahum's name means compassion. And some people find a contrast in that, because they say, well, there's not a lot of compassion expressed in this prophecy. But the compassion that is expressed in this prophecy is towards the people of God who have suffered great injustice and cruelty at the hands of these people. Some scholars believe that the village of Capernaum, which is the town that Christ lived in during his public ministry, is actually named after the prophet, because the name Capernaum means village of Nahum. The Assyrians were, you might say, the original terrorists in world history, because when they would go to war, they made a point of committing the most horrible atrocities on the people who resisted them. They would pile up their beheaded heads into piles. They would flay some of their nobles and hang their skins on poles. They would make those that they allowed to live to carry the heads of their comrades through the city of Nineveh when they would have their triumphal parades. There's one account of a king who was defeated by the Assyrians, and the Assyrian king put a dog chain through his jaw, not a dog collar around his neck, but through his jaw, and made that king to live like a dog in his kennel for the rest of his life, which probably wasn't very long. The Assyrians had been God's instrument of judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel, and so the 10 tribes were carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And then later on in the time of Isaiah, the Assyrians began to attack the kingdom of Judah, and they likewise captured many of the cities of Judah and carried people into captivity. But they were not able to capture the city of Jerusalem, because the Lord worked a miracle and the Assyrian army was hit with a plague, and the Assyrian king had to leave the battlefield without having captured this city. But the people of Judah, the people of Nahum's time, knew how vicious and horrible the Assyrian people were, and they wanted justice. The prophecy begins after the introduction of who the prophet was that gave this prophecy in verse 2 of chapter 1. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he cuts off his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storms, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God is slow to anger, because God is merciful. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God allows people time to come to repentance, and he allows kingdoms, in many cases, to come to repentance. When we talk about God as being wrathful or angry or slow to anger, all of these, of course, are anthropomorphic images that help us to understand what is going on, but it's not as if God really gets hacked off sometimes and he flies off the handle. God constantly, all the time, hates sin and evil. But because he's merciful, he does not immediately punish. and he allows people time for repentance because he wants people to cease being evil. He wants to forgive them. He wants to cleanse them. He wants to bring them to salvation. But we can't dismiss the side of God, the fact that he is wrathful. We're told in Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord is the God of vengeance. The God of vengeance has spoken openly. Be thou exalted, O thou that judgest the earth. Render the proud their due." In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The offer of salvation is there for all. God, through the prophet Jonah, told the people of Nineveh that their city was going to be destroyed, but because they repented, he didn't do it. He ultimately did it, and that's what the prophet Nahum was talking about in his prophecy. But he allowed them another 150 years to repent because of that initial repentance. God is patient and long-suffering with each and every one of us. When we hear about the wrath of God, we shouldn't just think about those evil people that the wrath of God should fall upon. Because if we think about it, all of us in our lives have done things that have been cruel, that have been mean, that have hurt other people, and we've offended God in innumerable ways. And if we got justice from God, all of us would go to hell. But we have the option of receiving God's mercy, and that's what St. Paul is talking about in Hebrews when he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" It's offered to us, but we're not going to escape if we don't accept it. The prophet Nahum continues in chapter 1, verse 6, "Who can stand his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time." What the prophet Nahum is saying is that the destruction of Nineveh was going to be so complete that there would be no need for a second visitation of punishment because there would be nothing left. And when he talks about them being wiped out by an overrunning flood, that's exactly what happened. The city of Nineveh had walls that were almost 8 miles in circumference surrounding the city, and it was considered to be an impregnable fortress. The walls were so thick that it was said that 3 chariots could ride 3 abreast along the tops of the walls. That's how thick those walls were. But there was a river that flowed through the city. The city of Nineveh was along the great river Tigris, but there was a tributary river that flowed right through the city and provided the city with fresh water. And what happened was that the Babylonians and the Medes, who had had their fill of the Assyrians and all their viciousness and oppression, had combined forces and laid siege to the city of Nineveh. And those rivers, that river tributary, was at flood stage, and it began to wash away the walls that were on either side of that river. And it provided an opening for the armies of the Babylonians and the Medes, and they entered into the city, and they destroyed it. In chapter 3, the prophet Nahum describes what happened, although he's talking about this beforehand. He says, "Woe to that bloody city! It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, the noise of the rattling of wheels, and the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is no end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses." And this was literally fulfilled when the Babylonians and the Medes destroyed it in the year 612 B.C. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, "There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous. All that hear the news of thee shall clap their hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" What he's saying is that all the world would rejoice when the Assyrian kingdom was destroyed, when Nineveh fell. And in fact, that happened. And if we were to relate that to a contemporary context, if we were to hear that ISIS was destroyed and that it was no more a threat, we would rejoice, not because we delight in the death of sinners and we're glad that they're going to hell, but because we're glad that evil people like that would no longer be able to inflict their cruelty and abuse upon the innocent. At the very beginning of the Gospels, we're told that St. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" St. Paul in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, said, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor and worship and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." The good news of the gospel is only properly understood when you understand the bad news of God's righteous judgment. There is a day of reckoning that's coming, and every man will answer for what he's done. And those who have allowed God to lead them to repentance and have turned from evil and received God's grace and forgiveness and have strived to live a life of obedience will receive mercy and eternal life. But those who have rejected God's call to repentance will receive justice. Blessed Theodoret also points out that the Assyrians in this prophecy are an image of the devil and his demons, and that we will rejoice on the day of judgment when they are cast in the lake of fire and we see at last that we are free from their tyranny. This freedom from oppression of the wicked and of the demons is part of the gospel. As the prophet Nahum says in chapter 1, verse 15, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." Amen.